down more. How's like that? All right, before we begin, let's pray. Quiet down back there. Father, thank you that we could get together tonight and talk about forbearance and forgiveness. To help us, Lord, to not just understand what your word says, but to figure out how to apply it to our lives, and then we might be diligent about doing that. And we ask this in your Son and our Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. He still keeps playing back there. You just yell at it, off! All right, if you would, open up your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. So in our series of one another's or one anothering, we come to the matter of forbearance and forgiveness. And the two are very closely tied together. And so we'll start out with forbearance and quickly slide into forgiveness, as you'll see in Colossians chapter 3. But in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul starts out and he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And then just skip down to verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So in this section in Ephesians, in verse 2, in the New King James, it uses the term long-suffering and bearing with one another. Other versions have long-suffering and forbearing with one another. The idea of holding up, bearing up, enduring. And if you have your handout sheet there, I didn't have any of that on there, so you just have to write that down. Otherwise, you're out of luck. The idea of putting up with each other is the aspect here of a body. And if you think of it in terms of a family relationship, everyone knows that there are certain ones in a family that you might get along with better than others. But in each case, we're called to put up with, to bear with, to endure with. And that's the same way in the body of Christ. The other aspect of the body that Paul uses so oftentimes in his illustrations of the body of Christ, the physical body, you have the aspect of, I always told my girls when they were young, before they started caring about these things, I said, if you're a girl and you have straight hair, you want curly hair. And if you're a girl and you have curly hair, you want straight hair. That's just the way it works, right? I did it once in my... You like the curly hair? But within your own body, you endure with each part. So you may have a weakness in one part of your body, but you don't just say, well, because there's a weakness in my foot, I'm going to forget about it. I'm going to neglect it. No, instead, you put up with it. You learn how to walk with a limp or with a cane or some assistance or something like that. And in the body of Christ, forbearance is that kind of a way. There's various people, even in this room here, that you may say, that person may not be my bestest friend. Of course, we know that there's at least one. But for everybody else, Mr. Medico might say, Craig might be my bestest friend, but John, I just plain old have to bear with him. I have to endure him. It's a pain, but I'll do it. And why does he do it? He does it, what verse 16 says, for the edifying of itself in love. So as a body of believers, we're building each other up in love. And so that's why Mr. Medico endures or forbears with me, so that we can be built up in love. Look at Colossians chapter 3. You know that Ephesians and Colossians are parallel in lots of areas. And here's another one. Are people hot in here? Is it getting hot? No? Okay. If it is, put on the flip on the air or something. If not, we're good. It is hot. Some say it's hot. Some say it's cold. Well, when the hots outrule the colds, then go flip the air on. Colossians chapter 3, verse 7. Look at verse 6. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked in them when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. Verse 13, there's our forbearing. Bearing or forbearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of peace. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. So again, a very similar passage to the section in Ephesians chapter 4 with the put-offs and the put-ons. But here he says specifically, forbearing with one another and forgiving one another in verse 13. So oftentimes when we come up with a situation where we have to forbear with someone, the idea of forgiveness comes in right behind it. Why? Because generally the thing that we're forbearing is something that's annoying us. And they may be doing it totally unbeknownst to you, that they are pestering you, or they may be doing it to pester you. You don't know. But in either case, God says we need to forbear with them, to put up with them, to endure with them, and that involves forgiveness. So how does that work? What does forgiveness look like? What kinds of things does the scripture talk about when we talk about forgiveness? So the first point there is that forgiveness is not just being sorry. And we don't need to turn to it, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says that he's glad that he made the Corinthians sorry, but not with a worldly sorry. He made them sorry with a sorrow that was not to be regretted. He says, for this, verse 10, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So we could be sorry for various reasons. Sometimes you say, okay, I'm sorry I did that. What does that mean? It means, well, when you get right down to it, you're sorry that you got caught doing it. And we see that a lot today in a politician or some public figure. They stand up and they quote unquote give an apology. An apology is not forgiveness. An apology is stating a fact, maybe, and saying, I'm sorry I did this. I'm sorry this offended you. I'm sorry that, and then you put the dots after it. But the long and short of it is, I'm sorry that I got caught. And now that I got caught, I'm stuck. And so I'm supposed to do something. And what I think that something is say, I'm sorry. That's not what the Bible talks about when we talk about forgiveness. So it's not sentimental. It's not an apology. What is an apology? When we think of apologetics, that's to give a defense. And so it's kind of interesting. The very thing that we call an apology, you know, you go and apologize to that person. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, it's done. So did that require anything of the other person that you you went to that you offended? No. Forgiveness is going and asking a person to forgive you. Well, what does that mean? Well, that looks very different. That's a very active kind of a thing. And so go back to Ephesians chapter 4. When we were trying to teach our children this concept, and I think it's important to teach your children the concept early so that they get used to it and it becomes a practice. And when they offended one of their brothers or sisters or us, whichever, and we would ask them to not go and say they're sorry, but instead go and ask the person for forgiveness. When you're doing that, you're, in a sense, putting the onus back on the other person. Okay, now you have to forgive me. Because I come to you and say, please forgive me. So if I go to David, I've done something wrong against David, and I said, David, please forgive me. He's not in a passive state anymore. If I say sorry, he could say, okay, right? But if I say, David, please forgive me, he's got to think about it. He's going to say, am I willing to choose to remember not to bring this up anymore? Very different than being sorry. So in Ephesians chapter 4, similar to the put-offs and put-ons that were in Colossians, but in verse 32, he says, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. That's the kind of forgiveness that we want to emulate. Verse 5, therefore, be imitators of God, dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Did I tell you the right place? I hear pages flipping around. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, and chapter 5, verse 1. Charlie just didn't hear it because he was listening to his telephone. Sorry. Chapter 5, verse 1. Gary did the translation then. Psalm 86, verse 5, it's a short one. You don't need to turn there, but write it down because this is important. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Sometimes when we talk about forgiveness, we say, well, does a person have to come and ask you for forgiveness before you forgive them? Well, if that's the case, you know, we may be waiting a long time. But listen to what God says. God says that he is ready to forgive. So 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he forgives us our sin. God is ready to forgive. We need to be ready to forgive. So to forgive like God forgives, we need to be ready to forgive at all times. Isaiah 43, verse 25. I am he who blots out your transgression for my own sake. And I will not remember your sins. Key point in this, we often talk about the idea of forgive and forget. I don't think that's a real biblical statement. The more biblical statement might be forgive and choose to not remember. And there's a difference there. You know, you think about, and God, I think, put it in those terms because when we think about not choosing to not remember, we think of forgetting. But God's perfect. Does he forget anything? No. He remembers everything. But he chooses to not remember it. What does that mean? That's a little different. So if somebody does something to me and they cause me to have half an arm, am I going to forget that they did that? Well, probably not, because I got a pretty good reminder. I got this little stub that's going to remind me all the time. But I can choose to not remember that I'm holding a grudge against that person. I can choose to remember the good things that that person is or did rather than the thing that they did to harm me. Does that make sense? So choosing to not remember is an important aspect. Jeremiah 31:34 says basically the same thing. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sins I will remember no more. That God doesn't say he forgets them. He says he puts them in the depths of the sea and he chooses to not remember them. So that's the way we need to be when we forgive. We need to be the kind of people that choose to not remember. The third point on your outline there, the need to forgive. Luke chapter 17. This one you can turn to. It's a Luke chapter 17. Verses 1 through 10. Luke 17, 1 through 10. Speaking of Jesus, he says, and he said to the disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. For it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. That's kind of a hard statement, isn't it? And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up from the roots and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down and eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards he will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. When you think of how Jesus started this out, and he said, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And then he goes on and says, if your brother sins against you seven times in a day, forgive him. That's a hard statement. So Mark and James the other night, we were talking about this, and I said, is this hard? And finally I got them to say yes. It took a while because they kept thinking I wanted them to say no. Finally they said yes. So, okay, why is it hard? Then that was another drawn-out session. So why is this so hard? If you think about somebody offending you at 8 o'clock in the morning, and so I use if James goes over to Mark and punches him in the nose at 8 o'clock in the morning, and James says, oh, Mark, I'm sorry, would you forgive me? Mark, according to this, has to say, yes, I forgive you. 10 o'clock in the morning, James comes up, his nose is still pounding, right? He whacks him again in the nose and says, hey, Mark, will you forgive me? What's the answer? Yes. And you're not allowed to say, yes, I have to forgive you. But do that a bunch more times. And so the disciples, they had the right question or the right statement. The disciples said, Lord, I don't have that much faith. You got to help me here. And what did Christ say? Did Christ say, yep, it's going to take a lot of faith? No, he didn't say that. He said, stop your lazy fooling around and just obey me. Here's what I said to do. Just go and do it. So how did Jesus say that? He didn't say it the way I just said it. He said, if you had just a tiny, tiny bit of faith, you could say to this tree, get up and go jump in the sea. And we go, ooh, that takes a lot of faith. Jesus says, no, that takes just a little bit of faith. in a sense, what's going to take the bigger faith? The bigger faith is forgiving my brother the next six times that he does it in the same day. So then he uses the illustration of the servant, and starting out of verse 7. So maybe they couldn't handle the mulberry tree getting pulled up by its roots. So instead he says, okay, here's a different picture for you. You have a servant. You're both out working in the field. You're both hungry. You come in. Are you going to feed the servant first? No. He's going to get you your food. He's going to get you your drink. And when you're all done, are you going to pat him on the back and say, gee whiz, you're a great servant? No. And what is the servant going to say? The servant is going to say, I just did what I was supposed to do. And that's exactly what Jesus says in verse 10. He says, so likewise, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. So forgiveness is our duty. Granting forgiveness is our duty. And when we're done doing it seven times in a day, when somebody keeps offending us, we're not to pat ourselves on the back and say, look at how great we are. We're to say, we're unprofitable servants. That make us quiet? It should, right? So forbearing. What does it mean to forbear? It means that if seven times in a day that person that pesters me does something and they come and ask me for forgiveness, I forgive them. And I do it and I say, I'm just an unprofitable servant. I'm not doing anything special. I'm just doing what Christ told me to do. Back to Ephesians chapter 4. Craig thinks that this is the only chapter in the Bible that I know. He asked me what I taught in Mexico, and I told him something out of Ephesians chapter 4, and he asked me how many people left the church. So in Ephesians chapter 4, I want to read it because it's slightly different than the Colossians, but very similar. Starting at verse, we'll start at verse 25. Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sin go down on your wrath, nor give the devil a place. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. I forget who it was that said it. It may have been John MacArthur, but he made this statement, and I don't know if I can go as far as he goes, but probably pretty close. He says, when we are forgiving, we are the most like God. Why? Because here in Ephesians, he says, imitate God as dear children. And if you think about what God did for us, what was it that he did for us? He forgave us. So if he forgave us and he commands us to imitate God himself, then we need to be people that are characterized by forgiveness. So God commands that we forgive. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, he says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. There's sometimes when people do something against us and we just say, you know, that's just not that big of a deal. I don't even need to tell the person that they offended me. I can just forget about it in love. And that's okay. If you could do that, that's great. But just be careful that you're not storing that as a history lesson. Or, you know, and people say my wife is not hysterical, but historical, right? What does that mean? It means she keeps a tab, right? So we don't want to be the kind of people then that keep a tab. Well, this person has done this so many times to me. But if love can cover a multitude of sins, then you let it. But if not, then we have to ask for forgiveness and we have to grant forgiveness. And then I think the key point, it's our duty to forgive. And I think on the top of the outline that I gave you, a little statement, if we find we cannot forgive someone, we need to check to see if we really believe in Christ and what he did for us by forgiving us. I think that's important. I think we need to examine ourselves. If we look at a person and we say, I just can't ever forgive that person for what they did, we need to think about Christ. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. What are the consequences of not forgiving? Point number 4 on your outline. The consequences of not forgiving in Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. 1 Peter chapter 3, husbands, dwell with them, your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So God says that if you will not forgive somebody, then two things are going to happen. God's not going to hear you, based on the Psalms, and based on 1 Peter, as a husband, you're mad with your wife, you're not forgiving your wife, you're not granting forgiveness, whatever the case would be, God can't hear you. So don't come and say, well, God doesn't hear my prayers. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago with confessing our sins one to another. So if we have sin in our heart and God doesn't hear us, well, now we know why. Because we have unforgiveness in our heart. Matthew chapter 18. I think we've been through Matthew 18 a bunch of times, so we're not going to read the whole section. This is the parable that Jesus gives after he tells the disciples, no, not 7 times, but 70 times 7, you have to forgive. So starting from 21 through 35, and you remember the parable, the master calls the servants into accounting. He finds the one guy owes him $1,000,000. And the guy falls down and says, please forgive me and I'll pay you back everything. The scripture says that the master was moved with compassion and he forgave him. No way the guy could pay it back. Then that servant goes out and finds another servant who owes him $200. He grabs him by the neck and says, pay me back. And he says the same exact thing that he said to the master. He says, please forgive me and I'll pay you back everything. He could have paid him back, but he says, nope, you're going to prison. He throws him in prison. So then Jesus takes us out of the parable in verse 32. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I'm sorry, this is still in the parable, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Now, I think verse 35, Jesus takes us out of the parable and he says, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. What is Jesus saying? He's saying a very, very obvious point. The point is, you call yourself a believer. What does that mean? That means I forgave you an immeasurable debt. We sing the song, a debt I could not pay. You know, he forgave it. Then we go out, and just because somebody does something to us, like punches us in the nose, or, you know, the old sticks and stones may break my bones and names will never hurt me. Well, maybe they called me names. Maybe they said some bad things about me. God says, if you can't forgive that person, that little minor thing, and yet you expect that I forgave you for your entire debt, something's not right here. You know, it doesn't work this way. We've talked about it many times. If God has forgiven you, that means he's taken out that heart of stone, put in the heart of flesh. If he's done that, then there's going to be a forgiving heart there. If there's not the forgiving heart there, we need to seriously think about if we still got that heart of stone in there. Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, again, real familiar passage of scripture, what we call the Lord's Prayer, our Father. The disciples ask Jesus, teach us how to pray. And he says, okay, don't pray like the heathen. Don't make vain repetition. You know, God knows what you want even before you ask. And then he says, pray this way, our Father, hallowed be your name. And we all know that real well. We get down to verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. No, I'm sorry. Let me go back to verse 12. One of the petitions, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's easy to recite that prayer and not think about that. What does it mean? We're asking God to forgive us in the same way that we forgive other people. Now, if we're holding a grudge against somebody, what are we asking God to do? Okay, God, you hold a grudge against me. David did something to me and I can't forgive him for it. I'm going to forgive David. God's saying, I'll forgive you, John, the same way you're forgiving David. You can't let go of that grudge? Okay, maybe I can't let go of that grudge that I've got against you. So in that prayer, we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors in the same way. Verse 14, Jesus says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's as though Jesus were saying, okay, I said this in this little prayer, and I know you're going to say this prayer a jillion times if you're brought up as a Catholic, and you're not going to really think about it, so I'm going to put it out one more time. If you don't forgive men, I won't forgive your trespasses either. Hard statement, isn't it? What does it teach us? It teaches us we better be about the business of being a forgiving people. One guy told me one time, and it was early on when I was a believer, and it helped me a lot. He says, look, it's just a whole lot easier to not get offended than to have to go back and ask for forgiveness or grant forgiveness. It's hard to go back and ask for forgiveness. So be careful what you say. Be careful what you do, because it's hard. And the granting of forgiveness, that's hard too sometimes. So learn to take it and just say, what are you going to do? Right, Charlie? What are you going to do? So what are the consequences? God won't hear me when I pray. He'll hand me over to the torturers. Jesus doesn't go into a lot of details as to what exactly that means. But if you've ever seen somebody that's unforgiving, and forgiveness covers so many different things. If you think of that what we just read in Ephesians chapter 4, every single one of those can get into a situation where you have to either ask for or grant forgiveness. So if you're a thief, you steal something for somebody, what do you got to do? You got to go up and ask for forgiveness, and you got to make restitution. We'll talk about that in a minute. What happens when you lie? What do you got to do? You got to go into a person and say, look, I lied. Please forgive me. So every single one of them ends up with forgiveness. So what does it mean when God says, okay, I'm going to hand you over to the torturers? Have you seen a person that's tied up in anger? What is anger? Anger means either you're holding a grudge against somebody, meaning you're not granting them forgiveness, or you need to forgive somebody, and they're waiting for you to come and ask for forgiveness, but you're not. And so you get all tore up. You get this emotion. You ever see somebody that's angry? What does it look like? It looks like they're in pain. They're handed over to torturers. And so we need to be the kind of people that say it's a whole lot easier to deal with a situation right away and to be done with it than to get caught up in a situation where we're tied up with anger and bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander. Instead, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, as Christ, has forgiven you. So point number five, what is the other side of forgiveness? It's confession and repentance. And then just a point underneath that, the resulting forgiveness does not necessarily remove the consequence. The key example we have in that is David and Bathsheba. When Nathan went up to David and gave him that parable of the guy who stole the one the guy who had the one little lamb that he kept as a pet. He had a whole jillion sheep, but instead he stole that one guy's, and David was all furious. Nathan looks at him and says, "You're the man." David said, "What?" He said, "I have sinned against the Lord." What is that? It's confession. What is confession? Confession is saying the same thing as. So what is God? God has said to David, "David, you sinned." And David said, "Yep, you're right. I sinned." And the repentance part is implicit in Nathan's response. Nathan said to David, "The Lord has put away your sins. You shall not die." So 1 John, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. David confessed his sin. He was repentant. God says, "Okay, I forgive you your sins." But then God says, "But because you've given the enemies of the Lord an occasion to blaspheme, the child's going to die." And you know the story. David prays and prays and prays. The child dies. The consequence of David's sin was still there. God had forgiven him. So I think we need to keep that in mind as we think about forgiveness. We can grant forgiveness, but that doesn't necessarily mean the consequence of a person's actions goes away. So if someone comes up and kills Kevin, I can forgive them for killing Kevin, but the consequence of that person having to go to prison, and if he's in Texas, he might get the death penalty. That consequence doesn't go away, but I can still forgive that person. So forgiveness doesn't imply that the consequence goes away. And I think the key object lesson that we have of that in the Bible is David with that child. Restitution, restoration, and reconciliation. Point 6 on your outline. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." What is Jesus saying? He's saying when you're coming to worship, you're coming to bring your gift, you're coming to bring your praise to God. He says if your brother has something against you, then forget about coming to worship me. Go and get it right with your brother. What does that mean to us? It means as we think about somebody that we have offended, don't put it off. Get it taken care of right away. And God says it's so important. Don't come and talk to me about how great I am until you go and you get this thing right with your brother. Does that mean that every single situation is going to work out and we need to make sure every single situation is squared away before we come and worship? No. In Romans chapter 12, verse 18, as much as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So that means we have to do our part. So if our brother has something against me and I go to my brother and I say, "Okay, you've got something against me. You know, here's what I did. Please forgive me." And they say, "No, I'm not going to forgive you." What can I do? I can't do anything. So does that mean that I can't come and worship God until that person forgives me? No. As much as it depends on me, be at peace with all men. So I've done my part. Now, in a sense, it's on the other person's part to be the one that's granting that forgiveness. So I've done what I could. And Matthew, back to Matthew chapter 18. "And moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him your fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother." So what does that mean? It means that there's reconciliation. So if our brother repents, then there's a restoration of that relationship. And what does that mean, a restoration or a reconciliation? It means that the relationship is as close afterwards as it was before, or better. And that's what reconciliation means. Reconciliation implies that if David and I have had a problem, I can look at David and I can have a clear conscience and I can say, we are reconciled. We are closer now than we were before. And why? Because there's been that forgiveness, the asking and the granting of forgiveness that necessarily draws us closer. So if instead I say, well, David, you know, I forgive you, but I'll tell you what, I'm going to just leave so that I don't have to ever see you again. Is that reconciliation? No. So reconciliation is the idea of gaining your brother back. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Are we in the last days? Unloving, unforgiving, or in another translation, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Think about that a minute, would you? What is Paul telling to Timothy? He says, hey, in these last days, these are going to characterize people. And you read that list, and it's a, you know, brutal is even in there, right? I was going to say it's a brutal list. It's quite an interesting list, but the idea of unforgiving or irreconcilable. Some people will say, I forgive that person, but I don't have to be reconciled to the person. Well, it's the same word. It's the same, you know, in different translations, and there's even a note in mine that says irreconcilable. So reconciliation is a key point in what forgiveness means. But verse 5 is interesting also. It says that these people have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. What does that mean? It means that people will say, yeah, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I believe in forgiveness and all this kind of stuff. But they deny his power, the very power of God to affect that change in people's lives. They deny it. And what does he say? And from such people, turn away. Stay away from them. That's quite a judgment, isn't it? So what is forgiveness? I like the definition. It says it's a promise to choose to not remember. Forgive and forget. Maybe that's not really a biblical statement. I choose to remember no more. So forgive and choosing not to remember, that's a biblical statement. In a time when most Christians are better characterized by the expression, I'll forgive you and now I'll forget you. And to facilitate it, I'm just going to leave. The biblical statement would be more that, okay, forgiveness implies reconciliation. And forgiveness, they all tie together with forbearance. So we forbear with one another till we all attain to that unity of the Spirit. And since we're told to be imitators of God, I think a thing to keep in the back of our mind is it's a sure good thing that God reconciles with us. And there's a restoration rather than that he just forgives and then tells us to get lost. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So I thank God that when God forgave me, he reconciled. And that meant we can have that right relationship once again. Any questions, comments?
My question is the one Christina, temptation is all under me.
Yep.
Sometimes when I forgive you, I want to forgive you with all my heart. And you come back here again, I'm at a cost of that.
Yep. Who puts that thought back in your head?
The evil.
Diabolos, the devil. The devil. Yep. So there's one point that I did not cover, and that was in reconciliation. In the Old Testament, if I steal something, I have to restore it. The example I was going to use, but now I'll use it, is Zacchaeus. What did Zacchaeus say? Zacchaeus said, "Lord, if I've defrauded anybody, I'll pay them back four times, fourfold." So one of the things that helps us when we ask or grant forgiveness is to try to restore that relationship to better than it was. And one of the way that we could do that is by giving that person something. And it may be something valuable. In this case, for Zacchaeus, he says, "I'm going to do fourfold." That's over and above what the law said. The law said 25%. I'm going to do 400%. Why? This way it'll help me to think better about that person. And in Ephesians chapter 4, God tells us how to control our thoughts. And he says to think about things that are true and right and pure and holy and just and a good report, anything worthy of praise. Let your mind dwell on these things. And so as we think about forgiving somebody, we have to think good things about the person. We can't just keep thinking about that old thing that they did against us. But when we replace it, when we give them something of value, that helps us. But Satan is the father of lies, and he wants to keep making us think about it. So, yep, it's a struggle. And some people, it's a harder struggle than other people. But God gives us his Holy Spirit so that we can have victory even in that area. Good. Yep. And live with God's grace. Anything else? Then we have to be ready to grant the forgiveness even before they come and ask for it. Yep. You offended me. Yep. But in that case, we go and we try to gain our brother back. All right, let's pray and ask God to make us better forbearers and forgivers. Father, your word here also is very clear. And each of us here has been through these scriptures before. They're not new to us. But maybe we've seen them in a new light tonight. And maybe there's somebody that you've brought to mind that we need to either ask for forgiveness or grant forgiveness. Help us to do that so that we're not like that foolish servant, that unjust servant who went out and demanded payment when we've had such forgiveness from you. So, Father, help us to be people that can pray with a clear heart. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have a debt against us. Father, help us to do that for your glory and honor. And use this in our body here at McKinney, that we would be forbearing with one another in love and forgiving one another, that you would raise up a body of believers here at McKinney that people look in from the outside and say, there's a difference in that body because they have love for one another. So we thank you and we praise you in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. Amen.